The boy named Samuel served the Lord under the direction of Eli. In those days, the Lord didn't give many messages to his people. He didn't give them many visions. One night, Eli was lying down in his usual place. His eyes were becoming so weak he couldn't see very well. Samuel was lying down in the Lord's house. That's where the Ark of God was kept. The lamp of God was still burning. The Lord called out to Samuel.
Samuel, Samuel.
Here I am, Eli.
I didn't call you. Go back and lie down.
Samuel, Samuel.
Here I am, you called me?
Samuel, I didn't call you. Go back and lie down, okay?
Samuel, Samuel.
Here I am, you called me?
Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy.
Oh, go back and lie down again. And if someone calls out to you, say, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening."
Samuel, Samuel.
Here I am. Speak.
Pay attention. I am about to do something terrible in Israel. It will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will do everything to Eli and to his family that I said I would. I will finish what I started. I told Eli I would punish his family forever. He knew his sons were sinning. He knew that they were saying bad things about me. In spite of that, he did not stop them. So I made a promise to the family of Eli. I said, the sins of Eli's family will never be paid for by bringing sacrifices or offerings.
Samuel lay down until morning. Then he opened the doors of the Lord's house. He was afraid to tell Eli about the vision he had received. But Eli called out to him.
Samuel.
Here I am.
What did the Lord say to you? Don't hide from me anything he told you. If you do, may God punish you greatly.
So Samuel told Eli everything. He did not hide anything from him.
It is the Lord. Let it be done as God thinks best.
The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. He made everything Samuel said come true. So all the Israelites recognized that Samuel really was a prophet of the Lord. Everyone from Dan all the way to Beersheba knew it.
Very exciting to play the part of God in that. I took a screenshot of that for myself just to remember the time that I got to be God. So on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, I invite you to join me in prayer as we think about the gift of Dr. King's life, the gift of our scriptures, and the call of God that is before us. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Actually, I'm just going to close my door real quick. Some of the cast of the play in here for a few minutes. As I was preparing for today's sermon, thinking about this MLK weekend, the events of the inauguration ahead of us, I kept going forth between the 1 Samuel passage and a letter that Martin Luther King Jr. wrote called A Letter from a Birmingham Jail. You may remember that King wrote this letter after he was imprisoned for leading the protest movement in Birmingham, one of the most segregated cities in the South in the 1960s. While he was in jail, local white clergy, Jews and Christians, published an open letter to the civil rights demonstrator. It was called An Appeal for Law and Order and Common Sense. They cautioned patience and interracial negotiations between local people. And then they offered this censure. Just as we formerly pointed out that hatred and violence have no sanction in our religious and political traditions, we also point out that such actions as incite to hatred and violence, however technically peaceful those actions may be, have not contributed to the resolution of our local problems. We do not believe that these days of new hope are days when extreme measures are justified in Birmingham. It is a common problem for people in power to accept and justify the internal workings of the systems of which they're a part. It isn't unusual for leaders to accept the intolerable, to make excuses about gradual change or the need for calm or law and order. When you're woven into the problem itself, no matter how good your intentions, it can be hard to pull yourself out. This is such a long story in human history that we can hear it today in our story from the Bible, written thousands of years before the story from Samuel. The leadership of Israel is about to be passed from Eli to Samuel. Eli has not been a great leader. Despite his job title as prophet and priest, Eli almost never hears from God. We learn of this in the stunning first part of this passage. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. But the biggest issue that God has with Eli is that he lets his sons do extreme damage to the temple and the sacrificial system. These wicked sons take the best of the offering people bring for God, and they use it for themselves. I think that the best contemporary equivalent to what Eli's sons are doing is prosperity preachers. They go on television and then rob people of their money by promising a blessing from God. They prey on vulnerable people to enrich themselves. It is an especially egregious sin because they do this in the name of God. People trust them to be truthful, to offer sound teaching, to do what is right and good and true, and they use their position of trust to exploit others. I think that's the kind of thing that we're seeing happening here. Wick and I watched this video of Etta as a part of Samuel this week. And we got to the part where we hear what Samuel is told by God. Wick's response was, wow, that was a little harsh. And I couldn't help but think about that too. And those words stuck with me throughout the week. That was a little harsh. For some reason, the blame falls on Eli. These visions aren't given to the sons who actually did the thing that was wrong. But it's fascinating to see how over and over, from a dream vision to a word spoken through Samuel, Eli is considered just as culpable as those who do the crime. God holds Eli responsible in the same way as his sons who are doing this terrible, wicked way of ministering. It's his job to stop this from happening. He is in charge of the temple, but all Eli does is stand to the sidelines and try to stay out of the way. His sin is one of omission because he chose to do nothing. It's possible, in fact, likely, that we are facing a painful and violent week in our country. It's a week that comes as the culmination of a brutal and bruising 4 years of lies and cruelty. But it is also the culmination of silence, of sitting by, of thinking that if we just wait or hope or pray, everything will work out. I am actually for waiting and hoping and praying. But today, as we're thinking about the legacy of Dr. King and his words to the white clergy of Birmingham, I'm also remembering Eli. I remembered that behind every dictator, every tyrant, behind every death of a Black person at the hands of police, behind every eviction, behind every ICE raid, are people like me who failed to act. Behind each of these moments are people like me who thought the problem was too big or my voice was too small. And I believe this because, like Eli, it was easy for me to get by on the way things are. From his jail cell in Birmingham, Martin Luther King wrote back to the white rabbi and pastors who cautioned moderation. Here is an excerpt of his letter.
We should never forget that everything Adolf Hitler did in Germany was legal, and everything the Hungarian freedom fighters did in Hungary was illegal. It was illegal to aid and comfort a Jew in Hitler's Germany. Even so, I am sure that had I lived in Germany at the time, I would have aided and comforted my Jewish brothers. If today I had lived in a communist country where certain principles dear to the Christian faith are suppressed, I would openly advocate disobeying that country's anti-religious laws. I must make two honest confessions to you, my Christian and Jewish brothers. First, I must confess that over the past few years, I have been gravely disappointed with the white moderate. I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that the greatest stumbling block in his stride toward freedom is not the white citizens' counselor or the Ku Klux Klan,
but the white moderate who is more devoted to order than to justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is the absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice, who constantly says, "I agree with you in the goal you seek, but I cannot agree with your methods of direct action," who paternalistically believes he can set the timetable for another man's freedom, who lives by a mythical concept of time, and who constantly advises the Negro to wait for a more convenient season. Shallow understanding from people of goodwill is more frustrating than absolute misunderstanding from people of ill will. Lukewarm acceptance is much more bewildering than outright rejection.
I had hoped that the white moderate would understand that law and order exist for the purpose of establishing justice, and that when they fail in this purpose, they become dangerously structured dams that block the flow of progress. I had hoped that the white moderate would understand that the present tension in the South is a necessary phase of the transition from an obnoxious negative peace, in which the Negro passively accepted his unjust plight, to a substantial and positive peace, in which all men will respect the dignity and worth of human personality. Actually, we who engage in nonviolent direct action are not the creators of tension. We merely bring to the surface the hidden tension that is already alive. We bring it out in the open, where it can be seen and dealt with. Like a boil that can never be cured so long as it is covered up, but must be opened with all its ugliness to the natural medicines of air and light. Injustice must be exposed with all the tension its exposure creates to the light of human conscience and the air of natural opinion before it can be cured.
King wrote to warn white moderates, those who cared more for order than justice, those who cautioned change. He writes to warn them about the danger in their position. But I'm also reminded that this is a rare moment for King. At the beginning of his letter, he said that if he had spent all of his time answering his critics, he would never actually get any work done. But because of their particular relationship as clergy members, he wanted to take some time to write to these white pastors and rabbis. But King never saw his job as trying to convince white people to act. He didn't need white moderates to take the lead because God was already at work, already moving in history. God was working through ordinary people, being led by this movement, being led by Black housekeepers and pastors, grandmothers and teachers. And that's the good news of the story from 1 Samuel. And it's the good news of any movement work that happens towards justice and peace in our world. Eli doesn't stand up to his sons. Maybe it's too risky or too painful, but it doesn't matter because God is making a way. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel, we read at the end of this chapter. God takes this little boy, born from a mother who is barren, a child who is not even in the priestly line. And this is where God begins to act and move and speak to God's people. It's in this unexpected person, this little one adopted by the temple. God doesn't need powerful people or wealthy donors or wise rulers to enfold creation into the reign of God's love and justice. God doesn't need white moderates who've come to their senses or presidents or congressmen to unravel the patterns of systemic racism worn into the grain of our country. This love, it cannot be stopped by tanks or insurrections. It won't be defeated by guns or policies. God's justice is already here, the reign of God among us. And it comes in surprising and astounding ways that upset the power of the old order, of the way that things usually get done. And in the end, this will set us all free. So today, we can rejoice in being unnecessary. We are precious and beloved, made in the image of God, but God doesn't need us to fulfill God's promise of redemption for creation. Instead, we are welcomed. We're welcome to step into the work of God's reign that is already happening. We're welcome to join up with what God is already doing. We get to add our yes to God's yes for this world and for all who are in it. Amen.